All right, as we continue studying through Hebrews chapter 11, I would ask you to turn there with me again this morning. We'll be focusing our attention on several verses. I would like to focus on verse 1 and then verses 13 through 16. Let's read this entire passage starting with verse 1. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child, when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Once again in verse 1, we are reminded that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Faith has much to do with those things that are presented to our mind's eye, that is, our imagination, that we are informed by the Holy Spirit as he uses the material world, the created world, and the Word of God to inform our minds, impressing on our minds in such a way that images, concepts, thoughts are formed in our minds, which we call our imagination. Imagination can be our best friend or our worst enemy. Imagination is to form mental images of objects or situations that are not present to our senses. Imagination is to conceive of a thing which does not exist as if it in fact already existed. And this is what causes those panic attacks in the middle of the night when you roll over and suddenly this overwhelming sense of panic descends on you. What day is it? Did I remember to make the mortgage payment? Or, my gosh, what are we going to do if the economy gets worse? Or those myriad other questions. What about this? What about that? What about my kids? What about this? And sometimes those thoughts are so gripping to us that they literally rip us out of a sound slumber, and our hearts are beating wildly and we think, what on earth is going on here? This is because our imagination is able to run wild. And we are most susceptible or vulnerable to these kind of panic attacks when we are just on the verge of falling asleep, or when we in fact are wakened from a slumber, because our minds, we stop ruling and governing over them self-consciously. We start to shift into that realm of when sleep begins to take over and we kind of freewheel in our minds. And so even though these thoughts are always present to some degree in the back of our minds, our normal, rational, wakeful state keeps them in check. But as we drift into that state of slumber, we lose that ability to keep them in check. And that's when these thoughts take hold of us. This is due to the fact that we have an imagination. It can be our worst enemy. It is the cause of a great many emotional and mental disorders, if it isn't brought into check. But it is also the means by which meaningful advances are made in societies, as well as in our own personal and family lives. It is the means by which growth can occur, both personally and corporately. What if we could try this? Or what about if we put into place this measure and this measure? What about the outcome? What would it mean to us? And we are able to conceive of things which do not exist as if they already in fact existed. This is how artists, designers, managers come up with plans. It can be the cause of anxiety, or it can be the cause of confidence. Imagination is a significant aspect of bearing the image of God, the Imago Dei. To conceive of what does not exist as if it already existed is to act like God. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God first imagined, and then He created. Creation was first conceived in the mind of God and brought into the existence by the Word of God. He spoke it into existence after He conceived of it. Similarly, we act on what our minds have first conceived to be possible. Some people have very active and creative imaginations, and these are the people that tend to be writers and painters and sculptors in our societies. They start with a vague kind of idea or notion. It enters their mind, and then they work with that vague idea or notion until it becomes more and more clear. It starts with a basic shape, some basic details, and more is added to it as they go. The more brilliant the writer or the artist or the sculptor, the earlier the final form comes into their mind, so that their actions are moving towards the completed element more quickly and more specifically. It is the imagination which is also the heart of investigative work. Those who are involved with the safety of our global and local communities have the unenviable task of having to imagine what the criminal mind is capable of and how it works in order to try and stop bad things from happening, or to stop those bad things which are happening as quickly as they possibly can. This is all part of acting in the image of God, that men have this capacity to imagine. Now, how is man's imagination different than God's? Well, first of all, God framed the worlds without any pre-existing matter. He created everything ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was nothing that he was working from as a pattern. He had never seen another world. God's work was derived from his own state of perfection, so that everything he called into existence came into existence in a perfect, albeit finite, state. Man does not start with nothing. Man cannot start with nothing. Man can only act on what already exists, on what he already knows. And although man imagines things which do not exist as if they already existed, his imagination is based on pre-existing material, something he has seen, something he's observed, something which has been taught him. He is a mimic. He is not truly original. Man's ideas are based on things that are real, but may or may not be certain. It's possible for an artist to create some kind of work which doesn't exist in reality. Same thing for a writer. How many writers are there of science fiction or fanciful works? They're not writing of that which truly exists, but they're conceiving of something that exists in their mind as if it already existed. But this is the primary means by which man's imagination differs from God. God's imagination started with nothing. Man's imagination starts with something. Man's imagination works together very closely with his faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. For the person of faith, faith feeds or informs their mind so that it guides their imagination regarding the promises of God. In verses 13 through 16, Paul writes to his Hebrew brethren, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." These people, we are told by Paul, not having received the promises, but yet they had seen them from afar off. How did they see them? Through their mind's eye. As these promises were presented to their minds, as their minds were informed by these promises of God, their imaginations enabled them to see this heavenly city, though only afar off, the fulfillment of these promises, as if they already in fact existed. And because of that, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but only having seen them from afar off. Not only did these people live by faith, but they died in the full persuasion that all of the promises of God were true and would be fulfilled to them and theirs, to their posterity. And it was enough for them. They were content with that. Because in their mind's eye, they could see these things as if they already existed. And it was satisfying to them. It filled their hearts with a sense of joy and thankfulness to God. And their faith held out to the very end. They held on to this heavenly vision. And And it supported them during their trying times as they walked through this earth and faced disappointment and setback after disappointment and setback. All of their other unmet longings and desires fell by the wayside as they maintained this heavenly vision. By faith, they quenched the fiery darts of the devil and overcame the terrors of death. Because they held on to this heavenly vision, as these promises informed their minds and it formed in their mind's eye this vision of the heavenly Jerusalem, this place that they became so certain and convinced of, it quenched the fiery darts of the devil. Those doubts and suspicions that would rise in their hearts and rise in all of our hearts from time to time. This heavenly vision enabled them to bid a cheerful goodbye to this world when their time came. Because they were already dwelling in that other world. It was an easy transition for them to move there, to cross that final river when death came calling. Because they were already spending so much time here in their imagination as it was informed by the promises of God. It enabled them to embrace equally the comforts and the crosses of this life, and to patiently endure the crosses while not making too much of the comforts. Because this state is, after all, dear ones, only transitory at best. We cannot make of this state, this life, a lasting thing, ever. These were the actions of their faith. And we read here in verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Like you and I, dear ones, they'd seen the countries that exist here on this earth. They'd had their fill of them. And they knew that there is just a great deal of disappointment here. A great many unfulfilled expectations and longings here. And it caused them to desire a better country, a heavenly country that is afar off, but they could behold it in their mind's eye. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. These people took hold of God by faith, and He took hold of them. Dear ones, if we would be called the people of God, let us take hold of Him by faith and allow that faith to so move our imaginations that our minds would be filled to overflowing with fascination of that place to which we are going, that heavenly country, that heavenly city, the place which God has prepared for us, where there is no more crying and no more tears, where all of those disappointments that you have suffered all along life's way, all of those unmet longings, all of those unfulfilled expectations would be no more. No more crying, no more tears. Dear ones, let these promises of God fill our hearts, our mind's eye, with visions of the heavenly city. Will you please bow your heads and pray with me? Father, I pray, if anyone is here this morning holding to a delusion about their salvation, I pray that they would feel 1,000, 10,000 terrors rather than perish eternally while clinging to a lie. But if we are yours, then, Father, save us from the uncertainties we now feel. I pray you would give us a full, a certain assurance of hope unto the very end. And I pray that you would allow us to know, let us know, Father, not only that there are great and precious promises, but that we are heirs of the promise. And not only that in the Lord Jesus Christ all fullness dwells, but that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would say to our souls, I am your salvation. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.